everyone. If you would take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 5 this evening, I want to just commend you for your great participation in the meeting. I'm going to trust that the Lord will not only hear but answer the prayer that Pastor Demlo already prayed, and so we're going to get right into the message this evening. Just a couple of thoughts by way of introduction. We live in a culture and a society where sports are a big deal, and nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with enjoying sports. I enjoy them myself. But you don't win championships by being complacent. You win championships by disciplining yourself, by working out, by not settling for where you are. And that's just for a Super Bowl, for an NBA championship, for a Stanley Cup, just for sports championships. But we're New Testament churches. We deal with things that are far more important. We deal with something far greater. We deal with eternity. We deal with souls. We deal with the judgment seat one day that we're going to stand before our Lord and our Savior. We have greater reason to work out. We have greater reason to not be complacent. And my desire tonight is that we would do just that, that we would work out our own salvations with fear and trembling, that we would lay ourselves bare before the Word of God, that we would allow ourselves to sit under it, His authority, not mine, and that we would allow His truth to speak to our hearts, and that we would respond in a way that would not be pleasing to each other, but that would be pleasing to the Lord. Acts chapter 5 is our text. Begin reading in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after that when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. It has been observed by others that even the greatest of doors swing on small hinges. And that is really what we find in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. There has been observed in Luke's writing, moved by the Holy Ghost, great power, great liberty, great fruit, people being saved, people being filled with the Spirit, prayer meetings causing the place to be shaken, great sacrifice given by the church. And then chapter 5, right off the bat, one little three-letter word, but, meaning something's changed, something's different. There's a contrast now. It was good to have the church in power. It was good to have people saved and filled with the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit moves Luke as he records this letter to contrast Ananias against another man. We call him Barnabas. His name was Joses. The apostles renamed him. So if you go back to verse 32, you pick up the context of this account. The Bible says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. This was voluntary. There was no apostolic command, thou shalt sell thy land and bring your offering, or thou shalt go into thy savings and bring your offering. This was spirit-filled, spontaneous, cheerful giving, which is what God wants. But the message tonight is not about the size of our offerings. The message tonight is about our hearts when we enter into church. This was not mandatory. This was voluntary. They were giving. They were filled with the Spirit. They were sacrificing. And the Bible puts a spotlight in verse 36. And Joses, who's by the apostles a surname Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was a man who was an encourager. And apparently, based on our text, he believed that the Lord's work and what the Lord was doing there in Jerusalem was more important than anything else financially he could invest in. And so he sold his land that was over there, and he brought it over here, and he gave it. And we don't know why Ananias did what he did. We don't know the motive. We know this, that he didn't mind being fake about it, though. You have Barnabas bringing in his offering, laying it at the apostles' feet, and right after that, but a certain man named Ananias. This contrast between these two characters, one sincere, one grateful, one desirous of pushing forward the Lord's work, and then another, just pretense, just pride, just a desire to lift up his own name, just a desire to be seen of men, not caring that he had already been seen of God. God knew the whole thing already. And so Ananias comes in with his wife and they lay this possession out. But I want you to understand the context here that these people had. These were people who had complete surrender. The Bible says in verse 33 that the reason there was great power was because there was great grace upon them. Your pastor just neared the end of his prayer by saying, by your grace. He understands what we all understand that have been saved. Without God's grace, we can do nothing. What did Paul say to the church at Corinth? He said, I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. What happened? What was this great thing they did? Here's what they did. They gave beyond their means. They did what they shouldn't have been able to do. Why? Because God's grace was in their life. God's grace is the divine influence on our heart, enabling us to do things we otherwise could not do. This is what we see in Acts chapter 4, nearing the end. We see people who are filled with the Spirit. We see people being saved. We see lost being converted. We see the saved being filled. We see the saved being generous and sacrificial and being a blessing. We see the saved esteeming others better than themselves. This isn't communism. This is voluntary. They see a need and they desire to meet it with what they have. And just like the Spirit was with Joshua after this great battle of Jericho, and then all of a sudden at Ai they have great defeat. Because why? Achan took what he shouldn't have taken and hid it. He buried it because he had the same thought Ananias had. I can get away with this. I can do this. But here's the truth, beloved. Please get this. God sees everything. Joshua may not have seen it. Peter may not have seen it. Other people in the church may not have seen it. But God saw it. And God knew something, and I believe the church's desire here is this, that what he was going to do there in those early days of those early churches, there had to be no doubt that it was God doing the work. And he would not do this unless the church was pure, unless the church was right. Now, if a church doesn't mind there being pretense, if a church doesn't mind there being hypocrisy, which God hates, then God won't do anything about it. But you show me a church that is serious about holiness and separation and a desire to serve God, be humble before him. A church that desires to represent in their community the purity of the gospel, the purity of Jesus Christ, then you watch, God will start taking care of things. You see, this text is not about God killing a man and his wife. This text is about God doing what only God can do to keep his church pure. Because when we keep reading miracles that would take place, signs and wonders only done through a pure church. E.M. Bounds said this about pastors, but the principle applies to churches. We are not the divine oil, but we are the conduits in which the divine oil flows. May God give us the grace to keep it from being obstructed. That's the same thing for a church. And so understand the context here. There is complete surrender. You'll notice that it was not enough for these people just to believe giving was important. They believed right and they behaved right. It's not enough for us nowadays, especially nowadays, to have a great statement of faith. It's not enough to believe the right things. Beloved, I say this with love in my heart. God not only demands, but God deserves our lives and obedience also. Don't settle for believing right. Strive to behave right. There is no sacrifice that can be too much for our great God. While Paul had not yet penned his letter to the saints at Rome yet, the principle was already being seen in Acts chapter 4 of what Paul would write in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. That means that it only makes sense that we would give God not just our future eternal destination. Well, I'm going to heaven one day. That's great. Praise the Lord for that. But there is a life right now to be lived for God and for the glory of God. And Paul said it only makes sense. It's a reasonable service. When you begin thinking of the mercies of God, it only makes sense that you would present your present life right now as a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a battle raging today, spiritually, on you as believers. There is pressure from the world and the world system to conform you into its image. But beloved, you have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so yield to the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Yield to him. Allow the conformity to take place. And Paul would write Romans 12, 1 and 2, that giving body is and soul matters. This is not anything new. This is not old-fashioned. It's a timeless truth. Matter of fact, in your hymnal, page number 369, you don't have to open there if you don't want to. Elisha Hoffman wrote this hymn. Please listen carefully to the words. This is an inspired text, but it's a burdened heart. And here's what he writes. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly and fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. In the third verse, he says this, oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, listen closely, till our body and soul. You see, he got it. He understood that our lives physically here have a lot to do with our lives spiritually there. We're not waiting till we get to eternity to live spiritual lives. We're to live those now. And he got it. He understood it. And he said, of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul he doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. And then he asks us all the question, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. In Acts chapter 4, we see Christians in this church who have yielded not only their soul, but their body, their mind, their finances, their physical currency to the Lord's work. And again, it's not about offerings. It's about attitude. It's about understanding that there is no sacrifice too much. That body and soul does matter. This is why I believe that Jesus is not only called Savior, He's called Lord. He is both Lord and Savior. Beloved, think with me, as Plaque Road Baptist Church is the body of Christ, that means that you've been called to carry out the work of Christ. But you cannot carry out the work of Christ without the mind of Christ and without the Spirit of Christ. Now, we say we carry out the work of Christ, but often we're trying to do the work of Christ with a mind like the world and a spirit of our circumstances or our emotion or how we feel. Beloved, we cannot think like the world. We cannot have a mind like the world. We cannot have a spirit of this age if we expect to do the work of Christ. No, we must have the mind of Christ. We must have the Spirit of Christ if we are going to do the work of Christ. It's the Lord's work. And understanding that our body and soul matter understands what it means to have a Lord and Savior. He's Lord now. He deserves my obedience now. He deserves my service now. And as the hymn writer said, as we yield Him our body and soul. But sadly, in Acts chapter 5, not all were under the Spirit's control. Barnabas is there doing what he did, but Acts 5 says, contrast, different. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. Something was ignited in Ananias' heart that never should have been lit to begin with. Yes, Peter says, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? But if you keep reading in verse 4, Ananias let it happen. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Ananias couldn't blame this on Satan. Well, the devil made me do it. No, he allowed it to happen. Now, there have been some debates over whether Ananias and Sapphira were saved. And perhaps I should have checked with your pastor what his opinion was, but I'm going to go ahead and roll with it because I believe I can support it from Scripture. If it's wrong, you can correct me later, brother. All right? There's some debate whether or not Ananias and Sapphira are really saved. But I believe they were saved. I believe they were saved because of the context. They knew Peter. They knew the church. And Peter knew them. And Peter had an expectation that they should have been obeying the Holy Ghost. I don't expect lost people to obey the Holy Ghost. But we should find it reasonable that saved people would obey the Holy Ghost. We should find it reasonable that saved people would take serious obeying and yielding and not grieving the Holy Ghost. Also, the lesson that was resulted from this was not the city and the community having great fear, but the church having great fear. The church had something here. And Jesus in John 17 made it very clear, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Of course, Jesus loves the world. He wouldn't have died for them if he didn't, but he also loves the church. He has a special love for the church. And in here in Acts chapter 5, there was something going on at the church, and it had to be dealt with. And great fear came on the church. But third, and this is really where I want you to please hear my heart. The devil is real. Satan is real. Satan is not some boogeyman that pastors make up to try to scare people. Satan is an enemy of God. He hates God. He doesn't only hate God, he hates that which God loves. And he hates who God loves. And Jesus loves the church. And Satan can't stand the church. The church is a target. And the matter of fact, in Acts chapter 5, the very man that would say to Peter, you've lied to the Holy Ghost, he understood very well how cunning the devil is. You see, beloved, Satan can oppress. Satan can deceive believers. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. And I want you to see just a sobering text. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus would ask the disciples who men think he is. He then turns the question to Peter and he or to the disciples, and he asks them, you know, who do you say that I am? The Bible says in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but what? But my Father which is in heaven. You didn't get that on your own, amen? 1 Corinthians 2, amen? I mean, the wisdom of God is given from God. Praise God for his Spirit, his Word. And he said, you didn't come up with that on your own, but my Father which is in heaven. This is a truth that you learn. And Peter confessed it, he professed it, and he meant it, and he was blessed by Jesus for it. The Bible continues, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he, what are those two words? Must go. He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, this is a verse that just doesn't make sense when you read it. Have you ever taken somebody aside and said, hey, listen, you know, I saw what you did back there and I don't want you to do that again. A coach might pull a player off to the side and correct him. If you can fathom this in your mind, the Bible says that Peter took him. He took him. He took Jesus. Jesus, can I talk to you for a second? He took him and began to what? Rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. Now look at what he says. This shall not be unto thee. Now Jesus just said it would be unto him. He said it must happen. Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. Now, I don't know why Peter did that. I don't know if he began thinking who he was, because Jesus had just said to him recently, I am blessed. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. He didn't say that to John. He didn't say that to James. He said that to me. And I know what's going to happen here. He knows what the crowd is thinking. They don't want a man to die. They want a man to rule them. They want a Messiah to rule them. And Peter, giving in to what the crowd may have been thinking, says to Jesus Christ, no, that's not true. Now, before we get on Peter, you have on your lap the Word of God. And there have been many times in my life, I'm ashamed to say it, where I can see a biblical principle, say, man, I don't know. I don't know if that's necessarily for me. It's easy to look at Peter and say, I can't believe Peter would rebuke the Word of God. I can't believe Peter would say, that's not true. Well, this is real. This happens in church. Maybe not up in Alaska, but it happens in churches. Yeah, I don't know. I just don't feel convicted about that. Well, you don't have to be convicted about it. It's a commandment. If God says this is what you do and this is how you act and this is how you behave, you don't have to feel convicted. You just have to obey. When my daughters, and I tell my daughters to do something, and I say, I need you to do this, I don't wait for them to feel like they are going to do it or understand why they should do it. I want them to obey me. And by the way, especially my young one, because I want her to know that when I speak, her responsibility is to obey. Because one day when the Lord starts speaking to her, I don't want her thinking that, well, let me just see if I can work this out. No, I want her to understand, if my earthly father has authority, well, my heavenly Father does too. Another message another time, but you get the idea. But listen, we say things like that all the time. Well, I'm just not sure I believe that. It's in the Bible. Here's Peter, the very Word of God, telling him how it is. And he said, Lord, that's not going to happen. Then it gets real, real fast. Verse 23, but Jesus turned, and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, what? Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou, and if you underline or write in your Bible, you should underline that word, savorest. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The word savorest means this, to interest one's self in. It means to set one's affection on. It's appetite. It's craving. It's desire. And you know what Jesus said about Peter? You are not desiring the things of God, but those that be of men. You have allowed what man thinks is important to take over. And who is at the root of that? Satan, the devil. And Jesus, by the way, let's just be clear here. Jesus never said the wrong thing. Would you agree with me on that? Jesus never looked at John and said, you know what, I probably shouldn't have said that. That was harsh. I shouldn't have said that to Peter. Jesus never made a mistake. He never said the wrong thing. He never exaggerated. And if he said, get thee behind me, Satan, he was trying to tell Peter something. If you go against my word, you know who else acts like that? The devil. Why was it such a big deal? Because remember, Ananias and Sapphira, this isn't about offering. It's about the belief that you could walk into the Lord's church as a hypocrite and it would be okay. That you could walk in with pretense and it would be okay. God says, no, it's not okay. It's not okay. It's the Lord's church, and he takes it very seriously. And so Peter understood this. The man who talked to Ananias had it happen to him. Suddenly, the praise of men became more important than the obedience of the Lord. Suddenly, the love of money that got Achan to do what he did, got Gehazi to become a leper. The love of money got Judas to betray Christ. The love of money gets Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the church, lie to the Holy Ghost. Peter says, yeah, I've been there before. He had Jesus himself rebuke him. And I believe that's why he would write what he did in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you take your Bible there quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5. And Jesus had said to Peter, you savor the things of men and not the things of God. You're in 1 Peter, and I'm going to read a verse to you while you're there. This is such a convicting verse. I just told you a few seconds ago why it was such a big deal. God takes serious his church. Paul says we're not to walk as Gentiles walk. Amen? Jesus preached against hypocrites. He preached against pretense. In Luke 16, verse 15, just hear me, don't turn there. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Now listen carefully. Jesus said this, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Why do we do what we do? Why do we act the way we act? Who is our influence? Where do we get our influence from? Why do we do what we do? Be careful. Because that which is highly esteemed in the world out there is often abomination before God. And if we're going to be anything for the Lord, and I'm not talking about just Placard, I'm talking about New Testament Baptist or any whatever where the Lord's churches are, it's the same thing. If we're going to be serious about serving the Lord, we have to be serious about our walk with Him, our rightness with Him. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, you're there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. And boy, you wonder if when the Holy Spirit was moving him to write this, if he didn't flash back to Matthew 16. If he didn't say, boy, this is true. And there's just conviction, there's burden on his heart as he writes to these saints. And he's telling them that this is not just something I heard about. No, I've experienced. You must be sober. You must be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may what? Devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. There's a plan to respond to the devil. As I told you earlier, the sin was not the offering. Peter said to Ananias, while it was here, you could have done what you wanted. You didn't even have to do this. But you made it out to be something it wasn't. If you would take your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I want to show you a couple more truths, and then we'll get back into the text in Acts 5. Colossians chapter 3, look with me at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and if you're saved, you could say, well, amen. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Above. Now, where are you supposed to do that? Where am I supposed to do that? here. Here. I'm supposed to, at 42 years old, in the year 2021, I'm supposed to here seek things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand. Verse 2, set your affection on things what? Above. And then it's not enough to just give a positive command. There is a warning here in the negative sense also. He says in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You know what will happen, beloved, if we set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth? We won't savor the things of the earth. We won't desire the things of the earth. We won't desire things. And here's why this matters, by the way. Because when we walk through these church doors, we want to meet with God. We want God to be real to us. We want to meet with God. We want to hear from God. We want to leave these church doors representing Him. And if we are out in the world Monday through Saturday just lapping up everything that the world has to offer, seeking to please ourselves and our own flesh, and then we walk into the doors with our suit on and our tie on and our skirts below our knees and our King James Bible in our hands, God's not pleased with that. We don't cover up our hypocrisy by putting a Baptist wardrobe on. Listen, hitting the right note in the choir special or hitting the right note on our instrument, that is wonderfully beautiful to my ears. But hitting that right note from a pure heart, that's what reaches God's ears. The heart, not the outside, not the shell, the inner man, the heart. That's why this matters so much. That's why Paul says, set your affection, your heart, on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then he says this, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and then notice what he says here, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Well, that's Ananias' problem. Now look at verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9, lie not one to another. That's what Ananias did. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. In short, what Paul is saying is this. Don't live like the world. You're not the world. You are Christians. So live like it. Don't just look like it. Live like it. Talk like it. Behave like it. Act like it. And put off all these things. We got to be careful how we speak to each other, how we are with each other. Ananias didn't care about that. He had no problem lying to the church. And every time we walk in the church doors, living the way we want to Monday through Saturday, but then acting the way we think others want us to see, we're lying to one another. We're lying to each other, but mostly, and more importantly, we're lying to God. And that's why Peter said back in Acts chapter 5, we'll go back there now, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. You remember when Jesus told us about the prodigal son, and the prodigal came back to his father? You remember what he said? He said, I have sinned against heaven and against you. You remember what David said when he committed adultery, when he committed murder and had Uriah killed? You remember what he said in Psalm 51? He said, God, I've sinned against you only. Now, every time we do something against each other, that's a sin, but it is ultimately a sin against God. There's nothing we do just here on earth. God sees everything. God sees what we watch on TV. He sees what we listen to in the car. He sees how we talk to our spouses at home. He sees what kind of parents we are to our children. He sees what kind of person we are on the job. He sees what we are when we're by ourselves and we think no one else can see or hear or know. God knows. God sees. And Ananias and Sapphira had thought they came up with this plan perfectly. They huddled together on their couch at home and they said, here's what we're going to do. But they forgot that God sees everything. They forgot to be sure that their sin would find them out. And that's why Peter says, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of this land? You didn't have to do this. He says in verse 4, you conceived it in your own heart. You know the text with the spiritual armor. And I think it's interesting that the Apostle Peter, different than the Apostle Paul, wrote a different letter than the Apostle Paul did. But they come up with the same truth, and that is this, that there is one way to resist the devil, and that is faith. Steadfast in faith. Paul says, above all, take the shield of what? But do you remember what he says, the reason it's so important? He says in Ephesians 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench, what's the next word? All the fiery darts of the wicked. Now that word matters. Because this is interesting. Your Bible does not say this. Take the shield of faith, where ye shall be able to stop the darts of the wicked. It doesn't say that. Because you know what? You likely won't be able to stop all the darts of the wicked. But if you can quench them, that's a victory. You see, if I went out to the fire ring to start a bonfire, and I took out a box of matches, and I took a match out, and I dropped it down there to where the cardboard and the newspaper was, and the kindling was, you know what would happen? Nothing. Because I can't just remove a match from the matchbox and drop it. I have to what first? I have to strike the match. I have to ignite the match. And now it's a fiery match. Now it can do something. If it's quenched, if there's nothing there, it won't do anything. If I blow it out, if I put it in water and I drop it down there, guess what? Nothing ignites. But the shield of faith quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. And the devil is cunning, beloved. Because he observes, he is as a lion who seeks whom he may devour. He's cunning, and he watches. And I'm not trying to be scary, but he watches this church. He watches you in your life. And he sees the things that you begin to let slip, and you begin to sort of stay away from, and they begin to dry out a little bit. And he doesn't have to throw a barrage of fiery darts at you. He just needs one, maybe two, to get through. But if you're not careful, and if you don't take inventory of your heart, and if you don't keep close account with God, you might leave things in that heart of yours that are easily ignitable. And all of a sudden, the devil sees an opportunity, and he pulls that bow, he draws that arrow, and he lets rip, and he lets that fiery dart go through. And this is exactly what happened to Ananias. It went right into Ananias' heart. And it caught. This is Ananias' fault. He conceived in his heart. He allowed his appetite. He allowed his desires to not be on things above. He got settled down here on earth, on temporal things down here. And the devil saw these passions that Ananias and Sapphira had. The devil saw these leanings that they started to allow into their life. And he waited, and he waited. And then at the right time, he fired that fiery dart, and it ignited a passion in their heart that never should have been ignited to begin with. And you know where it led them? To where they had no problem walking through the church doors and lying to everybody. I don't think they started that way. But if we don't guard our hearts, the same thing could happen with us. They were out of step with the Lord, and they were out of step with his church. I said a few minutes ago that I believe that they were saved people because there was an expectation for them to obey the Holy Spirit. There was a lesson there for the church. And then we saw how Satan can oppress. He can shoot fiery darts. He can have an effect in believers' life. But here's really a lesson from this. There should never had to have been a question mark over their spiritual life. The reason there's a debate 2,000 years later over do you think they're really saved is because it really isn't all that clear. And you know what I find sad, Brother Chris? Is that there are people in 2021 who have completed revelation, they're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they can be in good, sound, biblical churches, and still there's question marks over people's salvations. I don't know. I mean, they say they're saved, but I don't know. I just, it's hard to tell. It shouldn't be hard to tell, beloved. It shouldn't be hard to tell if we're one of God's children. It shouldn't be hard to tell if the Lord is our master. It shouldn't be hard to tell if we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We should look different and act different and behave different. We should have the joy of the Holy Spirit. We should have love and peace and kindness and meekness and self-control, temperance. The sad part is there is a question mark. There shouldn't be. So the question tonight, before we turn the fourth corner here, are you right with God? Are you walking with God? These questions matter. Or is your heart susceptible right now to things it shouldn't be susceptible to? Have you allowed things to become ignitable that shouldn't be? And I pray if the Lord speaks to your heart tonight that you, if you're not saved, you be saved, and if you are saved, you make these things right with the Lord. Back in our text in Acts chapter 5, some thoughts here. The last words Ananias ever heard was, "You have not lied unto men, but unto God." Incidentally, this is a good proof text about the Godhead, often called the Trinity. Peter said, "You lied to the Holy Ghost," and then he said, "Here, you lied to God." So just a good note for you if you ever deal with someone who questions the Godhead. But anyway, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Well, I imagine so. Now, the reason I said earlier that this church obviously wanted to be a pure church was because no one is upset. You don't see any record of people going, "Oh, Peter, that's not fair. What happened?" No, they saw evidently God did something here, and we're gonna go with it. Now, I believe tears were in their eyes. I believe a burden was on their heart as they wound him up and carried him out and they buried him. But 3 hours later, his wife walks in, and the Bible's clear to tell us that she didn't know what had happened. And she came in, and I believe Peter this is just such a grace of God, isn't it? I believe Peter, just with heart broken, he's giving her a chance to tell the truth. He's giving her opportunity. And he says unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And here's, yes, she was married and she was one flesh, but listen carefully. You don't always get to blame your spouse for things going bad. We're personally responsible for ourselves. Ananias already answered for his, and now here comes Sapphira. Her name means beautiful. Talk about a sad case of a woman not living up to her name. She's given opportunity to be responsible, to tell the truth. Peter, who's gracious, allowing this opportunity. "Hey, Sapphira, is this true?" And she tragically says, "Yes, that's true." Perhaps when she walked in, she saw tears in people's eyes. Perhaps she saw people looking at her. And maybe she thought, "Oh, I wonder if they know how much we gave. I don't see Ananias, but maybe word's gotten around of our generous gift." Nothing in her life, obviously, was convicting her. Nothing gave her pause to just outright lie. And I want to say, I with God's help, let us never get there where we can walk through the church doors and never be affected by the service, if there's sin in our life, that we think we can just go right on and it's okay. Say, "Well, God's never killed anybody in our service," or "God's never done anything to me like that." Well, number one, he chastises his children, so examine yourself whether you be in the faith. But number two, that's not what this text is about. It's not about God killing people. It's about God making sure the church knows purity matters. Purity is important. And here's what Peter says to her. This is verse 9. "Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have," you see those two words, "agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." You see, Peter didn't see it, and the people of the church didn't see it, but God saw it. God saw it. And he says, "How is it that you have agreed together?" We get that our word symphony from that translation right there, agreed together. And that's an important distinction, especially for a church, especially in 2021. Because there's all this talk today about unity. Am I right? We're all Christians. We just all need to get along. Hey, we're all on the same team. You know, we're all Baptists, so let's just all hold hands. Let's all do this. Hold on a second. Whoa, 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 whoa. There was unity in Acts chapter 5. Peter said Ananias and Sapphira had unity. They had agreement. They were in perfect harmony. But beloved, Plaque Road Baptist Church doesn't need unity. Plaque Road Baptist Church needs unity around the truth. And there's a big difference between agreeing with other people about something and agreeing over the truth. And yeah, they agreed together. Yeah, they were in unity. Yeah, they were walking step in step. But they were in agreement over sin. They were in agreement over compromise. We can't do that. Plaque Road, I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, and I believe on the authority of God's word, the community around this church, all the way to Fairbanks and the surrounding areas, evidently, just based on my observation driving from here to Fairbanks earlier today, this community doesn't need church. There are churches all over the place. What this community needs, though, is to see on manifest display the supernatural power of God. They need to see that conversions are real and salvations are real, and that God really can put marriages back together, and God really can restore relationships and friendships, and God really can save people that other people think are unsavable. But God is under no obligation to do that kind of supernatural work through churches that don't want it. Churches that are okay with settling for what the world says we should want, what the world says we should have. This community doesn't need another church. This community needs a church on fire for God. This community needs a pure and holy church. This community needs a church that has the evident and manifest power of God on its life. And I don't think that that's impossible, because God's still on his throne. Jesus is still there. The Holy Spirit is still active. We just need to obey. As we've already said, God hates pretense. He hates hypocrisy. So unity is not the goal. Don't be satisfied that there might be people that agree with you over your sin. Well, the Bible says that, you know, or pastor says, or the church says, but, you know, I've talked to my friends about it. I've talked to my coworkers about it. Well, what does God say? What does the Bible teach? And we cannot settle these days for just simply agreement. It must be agreement over truth. Now, they agreed together. Like I said, we get our word symphony from it. And when things are played together in a symphony, it's absolutely beautiful. We have a friend. Most of you may know him, or some of you may know him. He plays for the South Dakota Symphony Orchestra. We had a privilege to go down there back in December. And I just tell you, it's just so moving to just hear single instruments come together and make such beautiful sounds. But that's just music. You imagine how beautiful it is if a church comes together, not just on Sundays, but in their desire to outreach and do evangelism in the community. That everything the church does is in unity around the truth. That'd be music to any believer's ears. Listen, when Jesus told Peter back in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, Satan knew that. Satan knows now what he knew then. He will never be able to conquer the church, not the Lord's church. Are there shells of religion spotted around? But the Lord's church, not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. So does Satan give up? Does he say, oh, well, I'll never be able to conquer the church. I guess I'll quit. No, 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 no. He knows he can't conquer the church, but he can try to corrupt it. You see, the sad part about Acts chapter 5 is that they had already endured attacks from without. They had already endured the world's attack on the church, but what happened was Satan found people in the church and tried to corrupt it from within. And praise God, God intervened. God revealed it. God took care of it. And as a result, miracles took place. The Bible says in verse 16 of chapter 5, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks unto them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Wouldn't that be a great testimony that every person that comes through the doors of Plaque Road, either if they don't know the Lord, they meet Him, they're saved, and if they know the Lord, they're able to be helped and have their life changed, whatever it would be, you get the idea. So Satan knew he couldn't conquer the church, but he did try to corrupt it. So let's do what Peter said to do. Let's be sober. That means let's be serious-minded about this. This isn't just a, oh yeah, you know, that's good. You know, no, this is serious. This is the Lord's church we're talking about. These are people's souls we're talking about. This is whether or not we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I want to tell you, I'm not trying to say this just because he's my friend. I'd only met your pastor last year. I'd heard about him before that. But I want to tell you what an encouragement is to know a man who is not serving the Lord so he can get attaboys from his peers, so he can get pats on the back from the clergy community. You have a man in the pulpit who desires not to hear attaboys. He desires to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, from his Lord. But there's no reason that every person in the church can't have the same testimony. We're not here to get attaboys from our friends. We're not here to have our bosses pat. We should be good workers, but ultimately, we're here for the Lord's sake. So let's be serious-minded. Let's be sober. Let's be vigilant. And let's be faithful. Get the shield of faith out. Remember what it's for. Put on the spiritual armor of God. Understand that the devil is going to attack. He did it to Israel at Ai. He did it when the disciples came off the Mount of Transfiguration. Immediately, demonic attack. And he'll do the same thing here. If God gives victories this week, and we pray he does, praise the Lord. But be sober, be vigilant, because the devil's still out there. And he may not be able to conquer Plaque Road Baptist. And I understand Plaque Road has endured some difficult trials, but here she stands. Amen? Here she is. Still a testimony, still a light, and praise the Lord for that. But if Satan knows that he can't conquer it, he will try to corrupt it. Don't be the weak link. Don't be the gate in for the devil and his horde. Be sober, be vigilant. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't live one way outside of church and another way inside church. God sees it. God knows it. And you may get by it here for a few years, but God sees it all. I say this, and I've seen this. I'm talking like within, like recently I've seen this. God knows how to purge his church. God knows how to take care of his church. And we want to be part of the taking care of the church. Amen? We don't want to be the reason he has to take care of it other ways. So my prayer tonight is that we see Ananias and Sapphira as a cautionary tale. Right in the middle of this great, great things going on, and then everything changes, but Ananias. Don't allow that to happen tonight. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be one way outside of church and another way inside church. Don't live one way and then come in and sing and act and do all the things. Don't. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. God deserves more than that. May the Lord tonight receive from us our body and soul. Lord and Savior, may our all be on the altar. Father in heaven, thank you for this text. Thank you for the detail put into it. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow some things that were said to find a root in the hearts that are here. And Father, I'm not angry, Lord. You know my heart. I'm not mad. I'm not upset. But Father, I have a burden, and I'm sure any other saved person right now has the same burden. Our churches in America, Father, we need to be reminded of how serious our task is. We don't have time to play church. We don't have time to play Christian. And Father, I pray that you would allow that to be the case here tonight. I pray that you would bless Plaque Road Baptist. I pray you'd use this church. But Father, if there be any in here that have settled for complacency, hypocrisy, I pray, Lord, that you would grip their hearts. Allow them to repent of those things. Make those things right with you. If they're not saved, I pray that they would be saved. They would not worry about what people may think. They would only be consumed and care about what you think. I pray, Father, that the message was pleasing in your sight, and we ask now that the response to it would be pleasing as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.